Good morning. I hope all of you that are listening are doing very well this morning. As many of you know, today is Mother's Day. So this morning, I want to talk about the unsung heroes of faith that are mothers as a group. This morning, I want to study a few notable mothers, five in particular in the Bible, talk about the example that they left and the glory that they brought to God for the generations to come by their influence. I want to talk about some of their qualities. I want to talk about their life, some of the notable things that they did. I want to look at how they changed the course of history for women to come after in the church. The example that they left, the influence that they provided. See, motherhood is a God-given position with purpose, authority, and honor. Purpose in not only repopulating the earth, but also continuing God's plan for women's redemption as set forth in Genesis 3. But they also have authority over the children that they rear, but also their husbands. And they have honor. They are to be respected. Their hard work, their sacrifice, their love, all that they do is honorable, as laid out in Proverbs 31. Their work is something that should not go unnoticed. Their hard work is notable. The first woman of the Bible that I want to look at, the first mother that is notable to me, is Sarah. And before we get into Sarah, you may bring up, well, why not Eve? Eve was a person who not a whole lot was known about, in all honesty. We know where she came from. We know some of the things that she did, but not a whole lot. I want to talk about Sarah first because she was the wife to the father of many nations. So she was the mother of many nations. She was a woman who started off God's chosen people, who brought forth a nation by her childbearing and rearing. A woman who for many years was barren, seemingly forgotten about when it comes to women's redemption in terms of childbearing. In Genesis 11:30, it talks about how she was childless because of not her unwillingness, but because of her inability to conceive. Then in Genesis 15, God goes and makes a covenant with Abraham, and he tells Abraham and Sarah that their offspring will be as numerous, as plenteous as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the seas. Sarah, being in her old age, laughed at the very idea. She thought that this was completely impossible. She thought that this was a joke. But God saw the promise through, as he always does. He allowed Sarah to conceive, and she bore a son, Isaac. However, it didn't happen immediately after. You see, God made that covenant and made the promise that she would bear a son, but she had to wait 25 years until she had Isaac. The story of Sarah is one of faithfulness. Through long periods of time and seeming forgottenness, she waited 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled. She had her doubts. She doubted her own ability to even be able to conceive. She probably even doubted her ability to raise a child at such old age. But one thing to note about her doubts is that God's ability was greater than her doubt. God always has been and always will be greater than our doubts. There will be times in our life when it may seem as though God expects more from us than we are able to deliver. There may be times where it seems like the world is wanting us to do one thing, but God wants us to do another. But what God wants is too hard to do because of the ridicule the world will give. Sarah didn't care about that. Sarah wanted to do what God wanted her to do. She was a mother known for her patience. The second mother I want to study for just a little bit is Hagar. Hagar. See, Hagar was the Egyptian maidservant to Sarah. And Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, if you remember the story, to be Abraham's second wife, so that Hagar could bear Abraham's children, since she, Sarah, was barren. I'm sure this took place during those 25 years that Sarah waited for a son. God promised that many nations would be conceived by her, would be conceived through her. 25 years pass, and nothing happens. So it's likely during that time she took Hagar and gave it to Abraham to jumpstart that process. She was probably thinking, I'm getting too old for this. It's not going to be possible. Once Hagar conceived, there was a divide between Sarah and Hagar, to the point where Hagar was preferred, which led to hatred and mistreatment from Sarah. You see, Sarah was Abraham's first love. But now Hagar is able to bring forth children for Abraham. Sarah can't. Now, whether it was there or not, there was a divide that was caused. And Hagar was driven from her home. She left. But God told her to return and promised that she would have many descendants through her son named Ishmael. She thought that she would just be able to leave, pack up and leave her hard life behind, her turmoil, her tragedy, this difficulty she's having at home with her husband's other wife, Sarah, that this hatred would be avoided. But God called her back into that life. And because of her obedience, her endurance, she was blessed because of it. You see, patience, obedience, and endurance are all things that are absolute necessities in Christianity. Without them, we could not get through the day, even. Where would we be without patience? If we're talking about the royal we as a people, we as mankind, we would have given up on God before the fullness of time was even allowed to come. Where would we be without obedience? Well, as we know from Paul's writing in Romans, we've all fallen short on that aspect, so we know what happens there. A divide is created, a divide that is greater than the divide between Sarah and Hagar, the divide between man and God is one caused by sin. You see, obedience is necessary, and endurance is needed in both of those areas. It wouldn't have been easy to go back to a life, go back to a home, where there is animosity and hatred towards you. Hagar was known for her patience, obedience, and her endurance. Number 3. Naomi. Naomi lived in Moab, but because of a countrywide famine, she had to flee from her country. And her husband, Abimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And Mahlon and Chilion both had wives of their own. And after Naomi's two sons died, her daughters-in-law stayed with her for a while. After some time passed, they received word that there was food provided by God back in her homeland in Moab. And Orpha, one of her daughters-in-law, left and returned to go and be with her people in the land of Moab. But Ruth, her other daughter-in-law, said something that is fantastic, something that I think about often. In Ruth chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we see the beginning of the great story of Ruth. Many of those listening probably know the story already. If not, once we get into it a little bit, we'll remember what happens. Or we may remember this saying. If not, it's a good one to learn. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," and note this, "and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I shall die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left her speaking unto her. You see, Naomi was pleading for both Orpah and Ruth to go back home, to be with their families, to go to their homeland and die with their people, to lodge with them, to go back to their gods and worship the gods of their families. But Ruth turns to Naomi after Orpah leaves and says, "Please do not ask me to leave from your side. Wherever you go, I'm going to be right next to you. Wherever you stay, I'm going to stay with you. Whoever your people will be, those will be my people as well. And the God that you serve is my God. Wherever you die, I'm going to be buried there as well. And the Lord will do so much more in me if we stay together." And when Naomi sees her dedication, her steadfastness, she drops the matter and says, "All right, you can come with me." You see, Ruth, after being given the opportunity to go back to a land that she knew, she says, "I'm going to stay with you and your God will be mine." Naomi's life was one of dedication to the Lord. Her husband and her two sons died, and Naomi was still faithful unto the Lord. And that life that she lived, that life of faithfulness, was one that rubbed off on Ruth so much that she decided to make Naomi's God her own. It was a very personal sentence, a very personal statement, "And your God will be mine." Ruth became such a faithful woman of God, all because of the influence of Naomi. I hope that we can have such an infectious faith that those around us will start to see. And notice, it wasn't the first thing that Ruth mentions was not her dedication to God, but Naomi. It was because she was so close to Naomi that Naomi's God, the Lord Jehovah on high, became the one whom Ruth served. May we never doubt the power and the possibilities that are in close personal relationships. The friendships that we have, those that we work with, those that we spend time with, we can change their lives through the influence that we give. But we need to bring ourselves into question from time to time. Is the life that we live as powerful and infectious in terms of our faith as Naomi? May we be like Naomi, even the men of those who are listening, and have that kind of infectious faith. Number 4, Hannah. Hannah was married, but she was barren, like many of the women who we've looked at already. She was married to a man who had another wife, and that other wife was used to bear children. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, We see in verses 5 and 6, the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The other wife of Hannah's husband, Elkanah, constantly provoked and poked fun, made jokes and teased, maybe even insulted. Poked the sleeping bear, if you will. Made Hannah's life difficult because of her inability to bear children for her husband. And if anybody listening has ever dealt with that kind of a situation, either infertility or barrenness, the emotional weight that goes with that is something that is incredibly heavy. And Hannah, like Hagar before, was less preferred than Elkanah's other wife. But instead of leaving like Hagar wanted to, let's look at what Hannah does. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll look at verse 8 in just a second. She decides to go up to the house of God, where she doesn't just go to complain, she goes to pray, she goes to weep, she goes to fast. And her husband Elkanah, in an attempt to comfort her, when he finds her in the state where she's not eating or drinking, where she is not sleeping, where she's in tears praying fervently, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 8, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" And then notice what he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I don't know about you, but if that was said to me, I think that would just make the situation even worse. This was already a difficult time that Hannah was going through. And yeah, her husband tried, but it didn't make it any better, and she wept and prayed all the more. And in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me, and forget thine handmaiden not, but wilt give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head." She prayed this prayer. She was praying so fervently, so hard, that she was so caught up in her praying that she was muttering. And the priest at the time, Eli, comes up to her and thinks that she's a drunkard. But after some talking, he sees her zeal to serve the Lord in the capacity of bearing a son and giving him to the service of God's temple. The priest Eli then tells her that her petition will be granted. And in 1 Samuel 20, Hannah conceived and named him Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord, she says. When Samuel was old enough, Hannah fulfilled her promise that she made to God, that petition that she made. She vowed that vow that if she was given a son, he would be given unto the service of God all the days of his life, and no razor would come upon his head. Samuel would later go on, once he was able to take care of himself, would go on to serve the Lord in a leadership position, to serve as a priest just as Eli did before him, under the leadership of Saul and then David. You see, Hannah was a woman of faith and prayer and endurance and dedication. Through her barrenness, through her infertility, she was faithful, she was hopeful for God's ability to overcome that, like she did with Sarah. Hannah was a great woman of faith. And lastly, number 5, you probably saw it coming, Mary. As promised since Genesis 3, woman would surpass man and bring forth the blessing of the world. And Mary was a woman that was visited by an angel And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, she was told that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and that she would call forth his name Jesus, and that he would be great, and that he would be called the Son of the Highest, and that the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David, and that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she was told that his kingdom will have no end. You see, after she was told this by the angel, she was a little confounded by the possibility of this. But again, the Lord is greater than our doubts. But alas, Mary conceives. And the marriage wasn't even consummated until after the birth of Jesus. But Mary went through a lot in her life. But by far the hardest thing that Mary would have ever had to endure was standing at the foot of the cross, watching the son that she raised die before her very eyes. But before he died, Jesus made sure that she would be taken care of. And while he was on the crucifix, she would have seen the mercy and love and compassion that she instilled on him when she raised him, with the statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I like to think that maybe Mary, in the back of her mind, her heart rejoiced just a little bit. Maybe a little tiny bit of a grin came over her face when she saw that the son that she raised, though being tortured, though being mutilated, though being treated poorly, still was fulfilling God's will to be forgiving and loving people. See, Jesus was a man of mercy, love, and compassion. And that was something that was taught to him by his mother. But it was because he did not stay in the grave that we can sing today. See, Mary at the foot of the cross endured much pain. Christ endured far more. And where Mary was blessed among women, she brought forth our Savior. She was special. But let's be careful not to make her out more than what she was. While she was a great mother, chosen to bear the Son of God, she was not the one who died on the cross, shed her perfect, sinless blood upon the cross for our sins, to save our souls, and then rise 3 days later and defeat death itself. Christ Jesus did that. However, she was still special. Mothers throughout the Bible are often overlooked, not given enough credit. They were, both then and now, truly unsung heroes. You mothers that are listening, you are appreciated. You are valued, both in the eyes of God and in the church. Mothers of the Bible have set examples for those today, examples of endurance, of faithfulness, of dedication, patience, influence, sacrifice, love, and hard work. This morning we've looked at 5 important mothers throughout the Bible, looking at various attributes of every one of them that we, even as men, should strive to emulate. Just because these mothers were faithful, enduring, dedicated, patient, influential, sacrificial, and loving types of people doesn't mean it's exclusive to them. May all those who read upon the pages of God's holy word of these great women, Sarah, Hagar, Naomi, Hannah, Mary, and many others, see that these are people worthy of imitation. May we all strive to be more like them each and every day. I thank you for listening, and I hope that this lesson has benefited you at least in some way. Thank you.